wheels. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 15. Now, as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The wheel is the greatest invention of man. Nothing has so revolutionized human society as the wheel. Our modern world could not exist if the wheel had never been discovered. From cart to chariot, from buggy to automobile, from steam engines to sophisticated machines, from roaring locomotive to delicate watches, all exist only because of the invention of the wheel. Whether it is a movable toy to please a child, or a very important machine from which a man gains his livelihood, modern society depends upon the wheel. Without a wheel, every motor would cease turning. No ship could ever leave port. Not a bicycle would be seen. No airplanes fly in the sky. Log or sod cabins, teepees or igloos would be our home. The carnage of modern war would not exist. Clocks would be sundials. Drums, smoke signals, or messengers, the only long-distance communication. The genie of electricity would not be known, and water would still be brought in buckets from a well. Without the wheel, almost every modern convenience, comfort, food supply, and transport would cease to exist. Civilization as we know it would return to the basics of the Stone Age. Little wheels, big wheels, wheels with gear teeth on their edges, or with soft rubber on its rim, yet always a wheel. Wheels from the beginning have made the expenditure of energy much more productive and work accomplished with much less effort. The wheel has made heavy loads light and slow travel swift. How much easier it is to push a wheel than to drag a burden? The wheel has made great factories possible and complex manufacturing a common fact of modern life. The wheel has taken much of the heavy toil out of the workplace. The wheel has made traveling in most places a pleasure and has made any place in the entire planet within reach of any traveler or tourist. One day, while visiting in the island of Puerto Rico, a church in the mountains invited me to come and minister to them. They said the service was scheduled at 7 p.m. Later, they added the amazing information that we would leave at 8 o'clock in the morning. What? How far is it? Oh, only a few miles. Well, why do we have to leave so early? Well, because it is a big thing for the mountain people, and they have a special dinner planned. And the trail up the mountain is a little crooked, so we thought it best to leave a little early and have a good time. Being inexperienced and quite naive, I expected nothing out of the ordinary. We started at 8 o'clock in the morning, and true enough, we did not go many miles, perhaps only 6 or 7 miles out of the city. Then we stopped on the highway, where neither church, village, nor even a house was in sight. Leaving the car, they took me across the road through a fence to a trail through a meadow, and still no church in sight. We walked and walked and walked till we reached the foothills, then started up the mountain. 2 more hours had gone by, and we were still walking. "Where is this church?" I asked, somewhat surprised. "Well, you see the shoulder of that mountain over there? Well, just around that." So in half an hour, we were around that bulge in the mountain, yet still no church, nothing but mountains. Again I asked, "Where is the church?" "You see that outcropping of rock just ahead is on the other side of that." We arrived at the other side of the outcropping in about 45 minutes and still no church in sight, only more mountains. Then they said we would be there shortly. They did not define the word there. And at noon we went down into a valley where a small stream flowed. There, I discovered, meant a brief stop with no church in sight, but several horses tethered, waiting us. Then on horses, we started climbing steep mountain paths. Finally, having passed many waymarks around that bend, past that grove of trees, just over the next hill, etc., at about 5 in the evening, we arrived at a church building. There in the mountains, with mountains abounding on every side. "Why didn't you tell me it was so far away?" I queried wearily. "Well, we were afraid if we did that you would not come," they meekly replied. To my surprise, the church was full. There must have been 300 people packed in that mountain building. The amazing thing was that they had come by foot, some as much as 25 miles for that one night service. After the service, they all went to a big kerosene drum and filled soft drink bottles about half full of kerosene. Then they put a little rag in the top of the bottle and made a torch. As we descended the mountain in the dark, little torches twinkling like fireflies winked at us from every direction. Over the hills came the sound of music as homeward-bound people sang choruses. The winking torches and the sound of music slowly faded into the night. It was a beautiful sight to be long remembered. I think no one arrived home before dawn. A special service to them was important enough to come all those miles through the mountains, which must have been, for some, a journey of a day or two. They did not have wheels, but they did have deep devotion, and they did have feet. So they walked. I wonder how many Christians would come to church if they did not have wheels to help them and live 10 to 20 miles away. Wheels not only make work easy, they also make it much quicker. They multiply greatly the efficiency and ease for all manner of work. The wheels that Ezekiel saw accompanying the cherubim represent that there is a rest and that his work is easy. There is a ceasing from the laborious effort of creature labor and a rest in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is quoted as saying in Matthew 11 and verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The servant begins to enter into the rest of God by not taking the responsibility of success for any work God requires of him. He must assume the responsibility of obedience, but not of success or the results of his labors. If one takes the responsibilities for the success and is successful, then he gets the glory. But if he blunders and fails, he gets the censure. The wheels that Ezekiel saw in his vision always accompanied the fire creatures. Everywhere they went, they moved with the wheels, and they went in obedience to the Spirit, and the wheels made the going with ease, without stress, strain, or labor. The right way of entering into the rest of God is to get onto the wheels of the Spirit. The writer of the book of Hebrews refers to a resting even while working, a ceasing from our own labors while the load runs along on wheels. Hebrews 4, verse 9 and 10. "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works," in parenthesis, "but not from God's appointed tasks." The Spirit of God was in the wheels. And there were four wheels, one for each of the cherubim, and each wheel existed and ever turned within the other, making the four as one and the one as four. Ezekiel also observed that the cherubim never went anywhere without the wheels going with him, and that the Spirit of God was in the wheels. It is true, there is a rest to the people of God. However, it is difficult to fulfill the duties given by God to his servant and not become overly involved in the task. That is when the wheels make the work of ease are forgotten or left behind. The servant must always remember that the work is the Lord's that he has plans to do that work the right way, the way of ease. So often the developing servant has a tendency to become so involved in his task that he develops anxieties, fears, tensions, and stress. Anxiety in God's servant is another word for shoe leather. It means that the servant is walking or running instead of flying on wings and riding on wheels. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." A yoke is a heavy wooden beam that has U-bolts on each end and that fastened around the neck of the animal, and the oxen would pull against the wooden beam. The yoke joined two working oxen together and thereby made the work easy, whereas one ox alone could not have done it. Jesus uses picture of the oxen plowing to show that any and all of human efforts in the kingdom of God are not to be done alone, but working together with him. It was many years in primitive history before men discovered wheels. The living creatures Ezekiel saw ran and returned on straight feet, but even so, they went everywhere on wheels. Some of God's servants run themselves to exhaustion in their efforts of good deeds and evangelical efforts and church building. They are not even running and returning. They are just running. How much easier their life will become when they discover that God has provided wheels. The Spirit of God in the wheels then carries them, and they are working together with God. Wheels of the Spirit. The fact that the Spirit was in the wheels meant that the Holy Spirit was at work in the aspect of the anointing in the wheels. Parenthetical, what the Spirit-filled sons of God referred to as the anointing is when the Holy Spirit becomes active and ready to accomplish some work of grace and mercy in his church. It is the anointing of the Spirit accompanying one of his ministers with a flaming heart that enables him to work wondrous and miraculous works of grace, works that are completely beyond the power of any human effort without the wheel. The divinely chosen direction of the Spirit in the fire creatures and in the wheels can be directed to the healing of the sicknesses of the human body, or to the conversion of the soul from sin to salvation, or the deliverance from divers chains of the devils, and to the new light of revelation of the things of God, to the many blessings and encouragements so often needed, to the renewing and reviving of his children, or to the working of signs and wonders to confirm the reality of God to an unenlightened people. In God's work, very little can be accomplished unless flaming ministers move accompanied by the wheels of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Only then will their labor be easy and the burden light, and the servant of God ceases from his own labors and rests in his God. God revealed to Ezekiel, by the vision of the wheels, that there is a rest in God, and that he must let the Spirit carry him, and not the reverse of trying to carry the work of God by himself. He must learn to let Jesus take the heavy end of the yoke. That does not mean that the servant does nothing. Even with wheels working in an automobile, one must still sit there and drive it with care. But oh, how much easier it is than walking. Of all the tens of thousands of missionaries and workers for God, that includes everyone that has gone from house to house and everyone that has preached in the pulpit or the radio or the television, yet there is not one of them that has ever saved a human soul. Only the Savior can do that. Of all the wonderful evangelists that have laid hands on the sick and commanded the healing virtues of Christ to bring healing to the diseased human body, not one of them has ever healed one body. It is written, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. It is reported that one of the critics of Dwight Moody, the famous evangelist, was walking with him down the street, and they passed a drunk man lying in the gutter. The critic said, "Look there, Moody. See that man? He was in your church. He was one of your converts." Moody looked at the poor man and said, "Yes, you are absolutely right. Because if it was one of God's converts, he wouldn't be there drunk." When the wheels appeared, the fire creatures moved into another dimension of activity. The wheels demonstrate that the work must be supported and accomplished by the Spirit. It is His work, and Christ is building His own church, and He grants to His servants the privilege of sharing the work with Him. Not by power or human might. The work is far too difficult and requires powers and abilities far beyond the human capacity. His work can only be accomplished by His Spirit. Therefore, it is imperative that His servants learn to work with the wheels and be at one with the Spirit that is in the wheels. If a developing servant thinks that he is able and qualified and an expert in that field and can do the work by himself, then, of course, he has no need for the wheels, and his work becomes only another work of the flesh. Moreover, such a one can never truly accomplish in reality the work of God. In the final analysis, the great invention of wheels was not invented first here on earth. Rather, wheels were invented in heaven a long time ago. The angels are used to using wheels. Perhaps the cherubim discovered wheels. Once they made that discovery, what a difference it was. All the discouragement and frustrations formerly felt when trying to do God's work came to an end. God never promised success to His servants, but asked obedience to go or come on the wheels. The government is on His shoulders. His anointing and His enabling will be the wheels upon which His appointed task can be fulfilled. Wheels. What a wonderful invention. And no wheel in all the world was ever made like God makes wheels. None of our most beautiful inventions will ever match it. God's wheels were living things with divine life in their inherent nature. They had eyes inside and out, meaning they were full of light, and God is light. They had the light of guidance and revelation both outside and inside. It is the wheels of God that will bring the people of God into the Sabbath of rest. Rest inside as well as outside. On the superhighways of today, we can smoothly and comfortably ride swiftly along with little or no effort, because the power of the engine in the wheels is doing all the work. The fire creatures, in spite of all their tremendous fires of intensity, went in ease and without sweat. All the needed energy was supplied by the mighty life power operating in the Spirit that was in the wheels.